Well, friends, we are looking at the Ten Commandments on Sunday evenings, and if you would open your Bibles at Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, and we come this evening to verse 12. Exodus 20, verse 12, where we read these words: "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Honor your father and your mother, that the days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you." Now, this command is a very comprehensive command. Particularly as we think of the situation in the West in which we live now, where, and in Britain especially, where the family is despised and largely considered irrelevant. And yet all of us here have a father and a mother. They may have died, but we all had a father and a mother one time. You wouldn't be here if that wasn't the case. And as I was trying to explain a little bit last time, and I hope will become clearer as we go through these later commands, that so many of these later commands actually hang on the fourth command, the one that we were looking at over the last few weeks or the last few times when I've been preaching on Sunday evening. And the fourth command has been attacked. And first it was the Lord's Day. Gradually more and more of these commands follow from that. The whole disregard for the laws of God began with an attack upon the Lord's Day and then have filtered through to these other commands. The whole matter of family life, of children, and the honouring of father and mother, and then, of course, murder, as I mentioned, the whole matters of abortion abortion and all the killing that goes on with that, and then the whole matter of adultery and not stealing and so on. All of these things follow one thing after another as we consider these things and as we reflected upon them. Well, we'll have cause to say more about that. And as I mentioned, or at least may have mentioned last time, these last six commands only make sense in the light of the first four. The first three speaking about our relationship with God, and the fourth reminding us to worship God in spirit and in truth on his day. Now, it is often considered that the first four commands were on the first table, the first stone that Moses brought down off the mountain, and the last six were on the second. Whether that is the case, I'm not sure. Some have argued that perhaps the first five, that it was split five and five. Well, who knows? We actually don't know, do we? Because we don't have these commands in front of us on the stones. Of course, Moses broke the first commands, the first stones, and of course we actually don't know. But this command here we have in verse 12, this fifth command, is actually the only command with a promise, which is interesting and I think significant. Back in the 1960s, the tragedy of broken families and the collapse of society and morals was already recognized. I have an article, not here, but down in our house in Bedfordshire. I have an article written in the 1950s that bemoans the breakdown of society and lamenting the fact that there is confusion over what is right and wrong. But today, the situation is far worse than it was in the 1950s, those of us who are old enough to remember those things. Things have got progressively worse. We have had, I think, evidence of that, and I've had cause to reflect upon that when we consider the whole matter of the sixth command, the fourth command the other week. Today, the family is under attack, certainly in Britain, as never before. Divorce is made progressively easier. We now have our Prime Minister championing the presentation of no-fault divorce, which actually not many people actually want. It's very significant that the fact that no-fault divorce is being promoted now. The discipline of children is destroyed. The whole campaign against anti-smacking and loss of respect for authority and especially the authority of parents, the removal of the sanctity of the Lord's Day, with the attendant weakening of family ties, because even if people didn't observe the Lord's Day in worshipping God, certainly back in the 50s, it was a family day. It was a day when families are together. That has by and large been destroyed now. Godless and blasphemous programs on the media fill our children with sinful role models, and wickedness is paraded as normal, and sexual perversions are promoted. Now, here's a quote from Lord Shaftesbury in the mid-19th century, quoted by Brian Edwards in his very helpful little book, The Ten Commandments for Today. And this is what Lord Shaftesbury said in the mid-19th century. Domestic life and domestic discipline must soon be at an end. Society will consist of individuals no longer grouped into families. So early is the separation of husband and wife, of both of parents and children. Now, that was his comment on the society in the days when he lived, when things were nothing like what they are today. Why has God given us these Ten Commandments? He's given us them so that we may know how to live in peace and harmony and unity and fellowship and for our good and essentially for our joy, for our happiness. Those wonderful words at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, those blessings which God pronounces and, of course, repeated in Luke's Gospel, those wonderful blessings of true happiness, not the world's kind of slap-happy happiness, but that true blessing which comes upon those who love God and who are concerned for his glory. Now, we live in a godless society, and a godless society ends up eventually being a lawless society. That is seen throughout history. And if we were here having a history lesson, I could do that and go through the history over many, many centuries and in many different societies which have demonstrated and proved that to be what the case. God really does know what is best for us. Now, actually, we often perhaps, I think, forgive me, I'm sure you're far too intelligent to make this kind of mistake, but it is quite often in amongst, even amongst Christian people, the sense that this command actually only applies to children. This is a command to children. Well, my friends, actually it speaks to all of us. It speaks to fathers and mothers, it speaks to children and grandparents, it speaks to parents, it speaks to men and women, it speaks to boys and girls. We all have parents. And we are still children of our parents, even if we're grown up. And we still have a responsibility to keep this command, as I will, I hope, develop in a moment or two. So what I want to do this evening is, as it were, to open up this command, to give some background details, to deal with some fundamental issues. And then next week, in fact, we'll look at this command in more detail and see how it applies in a more practical way. But let's look at the background to this. So I have a number of points this evening. Firstly, the family is the basic unit of society. The family is the basic unit of society. Whatever our politically correct or incorrect world says today, that is an absolutely fundamental matter. And the welfare of all of us is involved in this command. Now, some have said, why does this come fifth? Surely murder or stealing are more important for society. But actually, when the family unit is destroyed, society is destroyed. And that's why we have obligations one with another, and all have obligations in living together. And the bonds of discipline and society today are under serious attack. Children are taken away from their parents. Parents are taken away from their children. The state assumes it knows best for the welfare of the children. Look at the tremendous rows that have been in political situations with the attempt in Scotland to have this named person responsible for children, and how people have reacted against that. And I believe rightly so. The state often believes the word of a child over the word of an adult. And yet the Bible tells us that from the very first sin a child commits, it's often to tell lies. That is inbred in our sinful hearts. You don't have to teach children to tell lies. And so families are far too readily broken up by this so-called caring society and welfare state. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I am not saying that we shouldn't be a caring society. Of course we should. And thank God for the welfare state in many ways. But so often today, the so-called, and I put it in inverted commas, caring society and welfare state goes far beyond its bounds of matter. And as a result, many children today are far more aware of their rights than of their responsibilities. We met that, and some of you know this because I've said this before, we met this when we were down in Cornwall with our children's work there, and on one occasion, some of you have probably heard me say this before, we had a girl who ran across the room, and I was afraid, we had an overhead projector, and I was afraid she was going to run into the overhead projector and the thing was going to smash on the ground. So I put my hand and I held the pillar with the lens thing on the top of the overhead and held the thing. And she ran into my hand, my arm. And she turned around and she said, "You hit me," she said, "You hit me." She said, "I'll have the police on to you." Well, we wrote it down in our incident book and nothing came of it, but that's the attitude. They know their rights, in a sense. Now, I was a precocious brat when I was a kid, and I'm sure I caused my parents great trouble. But my father and my mother both disciplined me, and I knew what it was to be smacked. We had in our kitchen an old, because there was no such thing as washing machines in those days, we had an old copper boiler. Some of you may remember the kind of thing. And we had a gas thing underneath and a gas tube that heated it up and the water boiled and so on. And my mother had, we didn't have, as some of you know, that there are proper things for doing the washing when you're boiling it up, putting it in a copper boiler when the clothes washing was done. We never had that. We were quite poor for a number of reasons. And we actually had an old stair rod, which my mother used to beat the clothes and to stir them in the copper boiler. Not the proper thing. If you go to some of these museums for the old times, when I was a kid, you will know the kind of thing. Well, we were never able to afford that, and we had this stick that was used that my mother used to stir the stuff. And if we were naughty, if we were really naughty, we were threatened with being beaten with a copper stick, which was the stick that was used to stir the. Now it was an old stair rod. It was a wooden stair rod. Well, of course, over the years, it was used and used in the copper, not to, well, I did get beaten by it once or twice as a child. But I can remember the day when eventually the wood wore out and the thing snapped, and I thought, that's the end of the copper stick. Now, in actual fact, when I say I was beaten with this copper stick, it probably only happened two or three times, because in a sense, once was enough. You knew. It wasn't that we were constantly beaten. God forbid, I don't want to give the impression of my parents that wasn't the case. We knew that if we were really very, very naughty, very disobedient, we were disciplined. And the ultimate, as it were, was the fact that we were smacked. Now, I know this is not common, and you know, we had some things this morning which our politically correct world might not approve of. Well, we're going to have a few things that our politically correct world might not approve of tonight as well. Listen to these words from Proverbs 13 and verse 24. I'll come back to Proverbs 13 in a little bit later and quote some of the other verses. But verse 24, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." And the word that is translated promptly there is a word that means early, early in life. 22, Proverbs 22 and verse 15. As I say, we'll come back to some of these words a little bit later. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. 23. Proverbs 23 and verses 13 and 14. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Now again, we need to see the context of that, and we'll come back to Proverbs 13 in a moment or two, and we'll say a little bit more about that. Now my father, and he died when I was 11, nearly 12, and my mother, after my father died, often used to quote these verses to us. In fact, my mother would wag her finger at us, and there were lots of things she did when she wagged her finger at us, and some of them are quoted to you, but one of them was to quote these verses. Now I tell you, my friends, these things taught me lessons that I never forgot and saved me from the folly of my own wicked heart. Now, as you know, my father died when I was 11. I was the oldest of three children, and my mother was quite seriously ill. She'd been nursing my father for the last six or nine months of his life, and after he died, she was actually quite ill. And I know that today, if what happened to me as a child happened in society and people learnt about it, we would get taken into care. But I tell you this much, after my dad died and my mother was ill, I can remember my sister, who's 2 years younger than me, and me, we were very, very concerned, and we were talking about the fact that we might get taken into care, because could my mother look after us? Now, looking back, I think, I don't know why it happened. It was probably in the providence of God. But I don't know why, because obviously the welfare society was concerned with the fact that my dad had died and things like that, and my mother was now, what upset her was she was treated like an unmarried mother, which she wasn't, of course, because my father had died. They'd been properly married. But the folk from the state came and things, and my sister and I, we were really worried that we would end up getting taken into care. Now, I think actually we managed to keep under the radar for some reason. But I know that we were very, very concerned that we would be separated because my mother was not well after his death. Now, fortunately, that didn't happen. But my friends, that often happens in society today, doesn't it? And the government has taken away the control which God gave to the family unit. And many freedoms have already been lost, especially with respect to discipline and authority. Now, the Bible tells us that when children are disobedient to parents, when children are unruly and uncontrolled, these are signs of God's judgment on a society, on a nation, on a people. Anarchy in the home is translated into anarchy in society. And children learn lessons from the cradle which are written in their hearts from their earliest years. And that's why the example and instruction of parents is so vital. And it behoves us as parents to remember this. And don't forget that all of us are included in this command. All of us have mothers and fathers. Many of us have children. And parents have mothers and fathers. Even grandparents have mothers and fathers. And the relationship of a child to a parent is one relationship that is true for all of us without exception. We may not have a wife, we may not have a husband, we may not have children, but we all have parents, however brief or however long, however good or however bad that relationship may be. Honor your father and mother. Now, my parents have both died, but I'm still responsible to remember that command. I'm still to honor my father and my mother. Death does not release me from the responsibility of this command. And even with wicked people, there are still some of the marks that God has written upon the hearts of all mankind. It may be sadly and tragically distorted, but it's still there. We're all sinners. And our children will very quickly learn our sins and faults better than ourselves. But that doesn't excuse us as parents. Still, this command stands. What are we passing on to our children and our children's children? Some of you, that's the case. The Bible places great emphasis on families. Now, actually, in the Bible, of course, very often it's not just the family as we would understand it, the nuclear family, the micro family, but families in the greater sense, families and extended family, the family as God has ordained it. And the Bible tells us that there are great blessings of the extended family, as the scriptures often show. And it's a wonderful reminder of that eternal family and our eternal Father, whom we who are his children must obey and honour. And I'm going to develop that a little bit more, God willing, next time. But the family is the basic unit of society. Secondly, the family should encourage mutual love and respect. The family should encourage, the family should encourage mutual love and respect. Excuse me. Now, God requires that we honour our parents. What does it mean? Well, it means that parents are to be treated as we would treat anything of value, with care, with consideration, with respect. Children owe a great deal to their parents and a great debt to their parents, even when their parents are far from perfect. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 3, every one of you shall revere his father and mother and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Isn't that interesting that in Leviticus, the keeping of the Sabbath day is directly linked with the respect that we bear to our parents? And when it says you shall revere, you shall fear, that's not fright. Parents are not to terrify their children. This is a word of respect. It's to be afraid of offending them or grieving them. Now, sadly, some children are a grief to their parents. And sadly, some parents are a grief to their children, and they don't deserve respect because they're bad parents. But that does not release us from the responsibility to obey this command of God. The word is honour. The word is honour. Now, it's very significant, I think, that this is the word that is used in Exodus chapter 14, verses 17 to 18, and it is speaking about God. God says in Exodus 14, 17 and 18, I will indeed harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honour over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. It is a mark of respect. Genesis chapter 48 and verse 12. Joseph is now prime minister of Egypt, with all the power and authority that went with that office. And yet, what do we read? Genesis 48, verse 12. Joseph brought them from beside his knees, the children, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. What does he do? This is before his father. He honors his father, his elderly father. And he brings his children, and he shows respect for him. Here he is with all the power and authority of Egypt, and yet he honors his father and his mother. Now, I've heard people say that, of course, the only reason children know to honor their father and mother is because they're bigger and stronger than their children. Well, that may not always be the case. I wouldn't like to fight with my son now. I'm sure he would win any day. He's much stronger than I am now. We used to, when we were in St. Ives, we used to come out of church on Sunday mornings, and there was a flight of steps up the side. St. Ives is a very hilly place, and the church was right down on the harbour front. And you've heard of the 39 steps. Well, there were 49 steps up the side. And for years, when Ben was growing up, he and I would have a race. That was me in my suit, and he and I would have a race up these steps. And for years I could beat him up these steps. But when he got to about 13 or 14, it was hard work for me to beat him. And when he became a middle teenage, he could beat me any time up the 49 steps. Well, there we are. That's the case, isn't it? And So we don't do it simply because they're bigger or stronger, but because God's word commands it. Respect. Proverbs 23:22. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. What wonderful words those are. Proverbs 15:20. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. Now, as we saw in our reading from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, one of the signs of godlessness is disobedience to parents. The judgment of God is upon all disobedience to his laws, but there is great blessing to those who keep his commandments. That's a wonderful comfort and a wonderful assurance. The family is the basic unit of society. Secondly, the family should encourage mutual love and respect. Thirdly, the obedient family will know great blessing. The obedient family will know great blessing. This is the only command with a promise. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Now that is taken up and developed, and of course in the days of the Old Testament, it was talking simply, well, I say simply, it was talking primarily, perhaps not simply, but primarily of the physical land of Palestine, which they hadn't yet got to. And in fact, many of them fell in the wilderness and never got there, of course. But of course, spiritually, it's not only speaking of the physical land, but also of the spiritual land, the land of heaven, the land of glory, for those who know the Lord and who are comforted by that grace. Proverbs 4, verses 1 to 4. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands, and live. And the next verse goes on to say, get wisdom, get understanding. And of course, true wisdom is only that wisdom which comes from God. What comforting and encouraging words. Proverbs 6 and verses 20 to 23. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will still speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, and so on. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. What wisdom there is in those words. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. These verses are verses of prosperity. They are verses of blessing. They are a great incentive to godliness. I will come back to these on another occasion. I'm just, as it were, introducing you to them at the moment and reminding you of these things. Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 4, the New Testament application of this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. What wonderful words they are when they are fulfilled properly and spiritually and honorably before God. Now, there are two aspects to this blessing, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. Firstly, in this life. Generally speaking, if you submit to your parents in the Lord, you will have a happy life and comfortable living. If you reject the teaching of your parents, particularly godly parents, and live for yourself, you are more likely to fail. We were reminded this morning by Rob of those words in Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There was no king in Israel. I know that's the last verse in Judges, but it occurs on other occasions in the book of Judges, in those last chapters. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. What happened? It led to disaster. It was the total breakdown of society. There is a spiral going on. Well, there's a circular event in Judges going on where they served the Lord and then they fell into sin and then they were taken into captivity and then a deliverer came and it seems to be going round in a circle to start with, but as you go through the book of Judges you find actually it's spiraling down, and the situation, and it's getting quicker and it's getting worse and worse, and right at the end of the book of Judges we find total breakdown of society. And it's because they've rejected the word of God, and God has to deal with them, I was going to say gruesomely. Now, obedience to parents is the fruit of salvation. It's not the means of salvation, but it's one of the proofs of a truly regenerate heart. The result, the fruit, the evidence that a work of God has taken place. And that's why we read that longer section from Proverbs chapter 13 this morning, verse 1. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. And then these words, he who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to turn one again from one away from the snares of death. You get the picture here of the words of God, the law of God, the law of the wise being a fountain of life springing up within the heart. Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool lays open his folly. What a great picture of blessing in this life. That your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. That's one thing. But also, not only is this blessing for this life, it is also blessing for the next life. So it is for this life, but secondly, it is for the next life. Now, there are many, many references in the scriptures to the land. And often in the Old Testament, the people were pointed to the promised land because that was the place that God had provided for them. But always, always, there is a greater end in view. And as you go through the Old Testament, more and more the emphasis is upon the spiritual and upon the eternal and upon the wonders of the glory of God. We looked at the words some while ago. We went through the book of Ezekiel, and the words in Ezekiel are the description of the great temple that was to be built at the last. Now, some people think that this temple is going to be built in the land of Palestine. Actually, there isn't physically room in the land of Palestine for the description of this temple. It is far too big. It wouldn't fit. This is a massive place. It's something that is eternal. This is what we call apocalyptic literature. It runs in parallel with things that we're told in Daniel and in the book of Revelation. And it's speaking of the eternal city of God, the glory of it and the wonder of it. And the land is finally fulfilled in the land that God has promised for his people in the glory of eternity. The place that he has provided for them. The land of heaven, the place that God prepares for his own. Now, God is not saying if we keep these commandments, we'll be saved by our works. This is not a salvation by works. But what it is a salvation that does work, if you understand what I mean. What is the law of God for us? Well, the law of God is written in our hearts when we are convinced of the truth of his word by the Holy Spirit. How wonderful it is. As God promises that in the Old Testament, looking forward to the future. Jeremiah 31 and verses 33 and following, God speaks, verse 31, about the days coming when he will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the covenant, out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. What a wonderful picture that is of gospel grace. God's covenant coming to his own people. God writing his law upon our hearts. My friends, if God doesn't write his law upon our hearts, then we have Satan's law written on our hearts. The law of flesh, the way of the world, that leads to eternal death. But when God's law is written upon our hearts, that leads us to fullness of joy at his right hand and pleasures forevermore. Eternal joys and eternal life. Fullness of joy. What a gospel. What a salvation. What a God. What great wisdom there is in these words of these Ten Commandments. We haven't looked at them all yet, but I hope we shall see that more and more as we look into these things. What great gospel encouragement there is here in these words. We sometimes look at these commands as though they were isolated, separated from the rest of Scripture. We look at them as they were sometimes, and I've been into churches, and there's nothing wrong with this, where they put the Ten Commandments up on the wall, and there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, it's a good thing to bring it before people, but somehow we see them in isolation. But they're part of God's great revelation of his truth, demonstrating the consequences of what it is to love him and know him and serve him. And how can we do that? As we come to Christ and believe his word and receive his grace and are saved by him, then we can keep these commands fully and receive the blessings of them. And indeed, when that has happened, these commands become rich with the wonder of his grace and the glory of his love. They're not restrictive. They're not hard. They're not things, as it were, to beat over our heads. They're things that liberate us and bring us into the glories of his grace. My friend, if you've never come to Christ, you come to Christ and believe his word and receive his grace and be saved by him. This is the most glorious thing that can happen to you. What a great God we have. What wonder and wisdom there is contained in these words in the Old Testament, in these words of commands, these 10 words which God spake with his very voice from heaven to the people of Israel in the Old Testament, in all the glory of his grace and the wonder of the gospel. Even here, dare I say that, especially here, we are being opened up to the glories of God's goodness as we see the wonder of what he has done for men and women and boys and girls in giving us these solemn commands, always looking forward to that wonderful time, not only as they are fulfilled in this life, but in the life to come, in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, our Saviour. Well, my friends, let's consider this as we come to our closing hymn and think about these, or closing hymn to this section, as we think about this, as we look to the Lord and as we so know something of the fellowship of his grace. 349, Jesus, Lord, we look to thee. Let us in thy name agree. Show thyself the Prince of Peace. Bid all strife forever cease. Verse 3, make us of one heart and mind, courteous, pitiful and kind, lowly, meek in thought and word, altogether like our Lord. 349.